All right, we can be turning to Hebrews chapter 7. We're almost completely done with chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 is the single most important chapter in between 6 and 8. All right. It's good to have the cooks here. Somebody laughs at my jokes. Why don't you stand and pray?
Oh, Father, we are sure glad to be your children. Though we need help as usual, and we come to church this morning to get some help and to bow before you and worship you and thank you for your goodness toward us. God, we again quickly pray for our president and vice president that you'd protect them from harm and use them to bring this country back to the fear of the Lord. And oh God, that work mightily in the preacher here. God, we'll be listening closely and getting some help. And thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, for we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, folks, we're in Hebrews chapter 7. And last week we looked at, started in verse 26, and there's some important stuff in verse 26. We'll take a few moments and look at it. For such an high priest became us, and that's that thing becoming to us, okay? Became us. It's not like he became what we are. In other words, you know, a woman wears a nice dress, and boy, that dress is really becoming to you, you know? You're the old hairstylist. If your hair isn't becoming to people, you need to be coming to us, you know. So such a high priest became us, okay? It made us better. It was good for him to be here, okay? For such a high priest became us who is holy. And we started going into this last week, but if there's any one attribute of God that is above all other attributes, it is holiness, okay? God is love, we know that, but God is holy, and God is not going to sacrifice his holiness for the love of you, nor the love of me. That's not going to happen. He did that one time on the cross. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. This is your chance. I will not be holy. I will be sin. I will be misery. I will be all these things. And he did that for us, broke down that veil, okay? Now God is holy, and he will never again drop his holiness. I heard a preacher say one time, it had an effect upon me. He said, if you were standing at the edge of the lake of fire, and the angels were ready to throw you in, God wouldn't tell a little white lie to keep you from out of that hell, okay? He wouldn't tell a little white lie, because he told the truth to keep you out of that hell, okay? And he's not gonna violate that. We'll tell little white lies and we think we're doing good, but God is holy. Jesus Christ is holy, okay? Says he's harmless. If you ask yourself, think of Jesus Christ on this earth. What harm did he do, okay? Now, there were people who felt harmed. They felt threatened by such a perfect man, such a holy man, such a loving man. They felt threatened having him around. Whatever little schemes they had going in life, it didn't jive with what he was doing. Okay? Jesus Christ walked a straight line. That's what the word orthodox means. Ortho is road, dox is straight. That straight line, he just walked this way. He did not walk over anyone. He didn't hurt anyone while he was doing it, but there's a lot of people who felt hurt by it. Okay? I go back to that thing of Harry Truman's. I've always loved that statement by him. I'll clean it up. Everybody said, give him hell, Harry. We'll give him a hard time. We'll put it that way or whatever. But he was at a train station and somebody yelled that out. Give him a hard time, Harry, you know, He said, all I do is tell this Congress the truth, and they think it's a hard time hearing it, all right? They don't like hearing the truth. That was just a good statement by him, and that's really what Jesus Christ did. He told people the truth, and a lot of people don't like the truth. From time to time, if you've ever been a mother, a father, a teacher, or a pastor, or anyone in charge of a bunch of people, you know that you have certain people that if you ever took everybody they knew and put them a ring around a room and put them in a chair in the middle of the room and started asking them questions, they'll fall apart because they've told so many people so many different stories. And if suddenly they're sitting there and you're just asking questions, getting the truth out, it's agony to them. Just agony that you're sitting there doing that. They've told so many different stories. All Jesus Christ had to do was just tell the truth. And this is one of the things the Apostle Paul talks about, speaking the truth in love, okay? I have a lot of faults. Some of you who love me have seen those faults, okay? I try my best to hide them, not so much in a cover-up, but just to the idea that they're false. I don't like them. I don't want to portray them out there. But if you were to walk around and tell everybody what all my faults are, is that speaking the truth in love? No. So there's a lot of people who like to use the truth as a malicious weapon. Let's say that you have, you know, something wrong with you physically or whatever, and people like to walk around and talk about you that way. Well, that's the truth, but it's not speaking the truth in love. Okay? Jesus Christ was harmless. He spoke the truth. It did go counter to a lot of people. He was holy in everything he said, but he's holy and he's harmless. And then it says undefiled. Now, I've watched, for example, my boys out working this last couple of years, John Mark working in a union group, my boys working in it with a drywall crew, and Mike, you've been out there in a construction job. You think a drywall crew probably a good play for wholesome tongue and language? No, nothing like that at all. You know, it's rough. And so, you know, one of the things that happens is these guys get so defiled, so unclean in their speech. After a while, you just become inured to it. It's almost like, you know, a pig in the mud. You don't even notice the mud anymore. And, you know, I found guys that come up and say something really dirty, and it makes me laugh. Am I happy I laugh? No. And I've actually told them, okay, you made me laugh. That was funny. You know, be proud of yourself. You know, you made me laugh there. That really, it caught me by surprise. It was funny. You know, rub it on your chest or something. You made me laugh. It's hard to go out there and work with people, live with people, and be undefiled. Where did defile you? Your walk with God's just as good as when you walk away from those people as when you were first walked up to them. Jesus Christ could do that. He'll actually teach you to do that, how to be undefiled, how to go in amongst them. And it's not by acting holier than thou. Okay, that isn't the way to do it, okay? It's not going in there and lecturing them all on how evil they are or anything of that. There are times you need to tell them that. I remember a girl telling me in school one time, shut your mouth. Okay, I'd said something, and she'd been taught that in Sunday school. I remember it was kind of a rebuke to me. You know, I'd said something, and I remember she was in Sunday school, been told if any boys say that, tell them to shut their mouth. And I remember a girl telling me, shut your mouth, okay? And it was embarrassing to me. You know, that she did that. I don't think it had any long-lasting effect, but it was embarrassing. She did the right thing. Her Sunday school teacher told her, you speak that way, you know, if somebody says something. And you can go in a bunch of people like that and A, let it be known that you don't want to speak that way. B, you're human. They're going to say certain things or whatever else. It's going to catch you unawares. I had a salesman one time back when I used to manage a company, and I remember a salesman one time telling me kind of an involved long joke, and I'm listening to him, and then when it was over, it turned out it was really dirty what the answer to it was. And I was so pleased with the Lord because it was funny. To be honest with you, the answer was such a surprise, it took me by surprise, and it really was funny. And I remember a couple times since then, I've actually was tempted a couple times to say it to somebody because it was so funny. And yet, I remember the Lord giving me the grace that I kept a blank face when he said the punchline. And that was a really great grace from the Lord. I didn't frown at him. I didn't rebuke him. I just didn't say anything. And to be honest, can you imagine telling somebody in a work situation, you know, that you want to sell something to, and you tell him it involved dirty joke, and he just stares at you? And, you know, to be honest with you, it was a tremendous rebuke. He apologized over and over again for having told you that. And I always thank the Lord for that grace, that ability to not say anything. Those are the kind of things you need God to help you with. And, you know, they're going to do their best to tear you down. They're going to do their best to get at you and such. Jesus Christ came out of all that undefiled. Okay? You say, well, he's God. You know what the Apostle Peter said? He hath given unto us the divine nature. So that you can go out there and do that. If you can't, it's not because he didn't give you the divine nature. Okay? It's because you have chosen not to use the divine nature, or you still don't understand how in all circumstances. That's that thing the Apostle Paul talked about, how that Christ being fully formed in you. When a person first gets saved, there's a while where they don't understand how to use that divine nature. They don't understand how to do those things. Holy, harmless, undefiled. Then it says separate from sinners. Now, keep this in mind. When Jesus Christ ate at the Pharisee's household, and the woman came in with the alabaster box, and she wept, and she cleansed his feet and such. And if you remember, the Pharisee thought to himself, well, if this man were a prophet, he'd know this woman was a sinner. And Jesus Christ then said to him, Simon, I have something to say to thee. And he said, say on. And he said, I came into thy house and you didn't wash my feet. You didn't offer anything for me like that. This woman's come in and done that. So when we're talking about separate from sinners, we're not talking about somebody, ooh, don't touch me. We're not talking about that. Jesus Christ could be in the midst of a group of sinners and they knew he was different. And again, not because of a holier than thou, not because of some aura that he's got walking around him, but because he is not going to allow their foolishness, their sin to overcome him. Okay? Not going to allow that. You know, probably one of the happiest things that's happened to me in the last year, since I've known Amy Stolten, she's had a prayer request about a woman she works with at Tops in Warren. With just one of these awful things going back and forth, and the woman and the boss cruel to Amy and such. She had a prayer request. And God didn't take that woman away. God didn't take that boss away. Instead, Amy found the words to talk to that woman, and they wept in each other's arms. Wow. Wept in each other's arms. And of all the things that have happened to me in the last year, that's one of the tops. Okay? No pun intended, all right? But it really was. It was a tremendous thing. That's one of those things, to be separate from sinners. You're not going to get involved in the petty little nonsense they do. But that doesn't mean you have to hate them. Go to that woman and understand the real pain in her life. What made her be so awful? You know, what happened in her life? You ever wonder about that sometimes when somebody just in public says something awful to you or doesn't? What happened in their life that they became that? And sometimes you have to think that way and be separate from sinners. Don't get into the hair pulling contests and everything with them. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard. You know, it used to be about once a week I used to have to go into the city of Columbia and get a zoning permit. We were going to do something and we had to, whatever it was, I had to go stand there in a line and wait, talk to some bureaucrat and show them what you're going to build and such, and how far you were from the neighbor's property line, and the city had different variances in different parts of the city. One place you could be 3 feet away, another place you had to be 10 feet away from a property line to build something, and sometimes, you know, you could give them a reason why and such. And the zoning people had a picture of a man wrestling with a pig in the mud behind him, and it just said, arguing with the zoning people is like wrestling with a pig in the mud. After a while, you realize the pig likes it. you know, they're just warning you. You know, you can argue with us all you want. We got it written down here, and we're firm, and such. Doesn't bother us if you want to pitch a fit and get angry and all that kind of stuff and such. And you know, another sad thing I learned is this. If there's somebody, especially in the house of God, or maybe somebody in your family, or maybe somebody where you work, and they really are going extra lengths to hurt you and extra lengths to try to separate you from others and make them feel bad or whatever else, if you get involved in wrestling with them, when people walk by, all they see are two idiots wrestling.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't matter why you had to wrestle with that person. It doesn't matter. All they see is two idiots wrestling. Okay? They don't realize that you're the righteous one in this and they did all this. They just walk by and there's who they were wrestling. Okay? And it's one of those things, being separate from sinners. Part of the hard thing is understanding that if God is upset by what they're doing, you probably don't need to do anything about it. Okay? If God is bothered by the things they say, the things they do, it's all you need. Okay? And if God should choose that for a while you should have to be under that footprint and such, and you should have to be under that scorn that that person puts upon you, then let God do with you what he wants to do. You know, well, I'm trying to think who I said this to. Oh, well, I guess it's one of those things again. From time to time, people will do you wrong. Oftentimes, they're people who love you, didn't even mean to do something wrong, but they do you wrong. Okay? Maybe they did mean to do you wrong. Maybe it's a lot more harmful than they ever thought it would be. Who knows, okay? Leave it up to God. You know, can you imagine if God slapped you down for every mistake you made? Imagine what that would be like. And yet you want him to do that for people who make mistakes about you. Okay? You want God to come and slap down. And let me tell you something. People can push it too far. They can. The greatest thing you can do for people who wrong you is go to God and say, please be gentle to that person. They've done me wrong. You know they've done me wrong. Be gentle to that person. You want things to come out well with them. Jesus Christ was separate from sinners. He could live among them, eat with them, travel with them, sleep with them, all those things. And every one of them knew this man is different than us. That should be the testimony of everyone who works with a Christian. This person is different than us, not the same as us. And again, there will always be people trying to throw mud, there are always going to be people trying to drag you down and such into their level. One of the things I've warned my kids about in school, and I remember really very seriously talking to Hannah about this. You know, when we first got to the state of New York, my family had gone through a rough time, and Hannah was so far behind in school. There's just no other way to put it. 16 years old and just pathetically behind. And I prayed and prayed, what do you do? Okay? State of New York, you know, they're stricter in homeschooling than they are down south and such, and it wasn't the laxness of the homeschooling that got her behind. We really went through a family tragedy. I had two of my sons that were in college by 15 and 16 years old and did fairly well there, okay? But the point is, she was way behind. And I remember just praying and praying, Lord, what do we do? We're moving to New York. What do we do? You put her in a high school and she's way behind you. All you do is make a complete mockery out of her. And you know what the Lord showed me? What happens to a high school athlete that can run the 100-yard dash and 4-4 and throw football farther than anyone else and bench press all this and can't spell his name? Well, they put him in college and they put him in remedial classes. You know what we did? We put her in Jamestown Community College. He said, but she's way behind. She could hardly do eighth grade stuff. You know what she found out? There were a lot of people in Jamestown Community College couldn't do eighth grade stuff. You know, and they sat there, they had lessons for math classes that were basically fifth grade math, English classes that were basically sixth and seventh grade English classes. And it took her about 3.5 years, but she graduated from Jamestown, actually from GCC, the Genesee Community College in Arcade, graduated from there, went on to finish a degree from Andersonville and such. It turned out to be an MRS degree. It's one of the things Eric looked for. He wanted to grow with a college degree, and so, you know, that's one of the things that attracted to him at first. But the point was to that, when she first went there, 16 years old, and you're sitting there in these classes in JCC, and JCC has a graduation rate less than 30%, or around 30%. Meaning 70% of the people who will start there won't graduate. All they're doing is going there because they don't know what to do when they get out of high school. And so, you know, it's not really a great place for finding scholars and people interested in learning or anything of that sort. And, you know, if a girl lives in my house, no, this is my house, this is another people's house. If a girl lives in my house, she can wear a dress. That's my house, okay? That's not Black Creek Baptist Church. That doesn't mean because we're better than you or anything else. It's just my standard in my house. So she'd go there to JCC, and here she's 16 years old, sitting in these classes, and people would ask her, "Wow, you're 16, you must be really smart." She said, "No, I flunked out of high school." Which really was the truth. But it's just, it's one of those things that, you know, we got her in there. It's like, well, they would go out of their way to mock her. I mean, they'd go out of their way and such and give her a hard time. And I used to tell her, I'd say, you know, the same ones who are mocking you and the same ones going a hard time, they want to see you fall, and then they'll be disappointed when you do. They'll be disappointed. She learned this from a Sammy Allen meeting, but finally at one point there was kind of a snowy day and the professor didn't come in and all the kids were sitting there and the word didn't go out, the class was canceled, and so some girl got up and started mocking Hannah and walking around the class pretending she had a dress on and such. And Hannah finally stood up and pointed at her and said, "I can be what you are in 5 minutes.
Wow.
But you cannot be what I am." Okay? She learned that from Sammy Allen. In fact, she didn't say you can't. She said, "You don't know how to be what I am. You don't know how to do that." Okay? And to be honest with you, it went over well. The pressure went off of her. She didn't have it anymore. People liked that fact. She stood up for herself. Has she always lived to that level? No. She's my kid. Right? Just one of those times she did well. But the point is to that. You can live separate from sinners and still be among them. You know what? When she started her Facebook page, it was amazing how many of those girls would behind everyone where no one could see pour out their troubles to her. The awful things that were going on in their life and the bitter things that were going on in their life and reach out to her. Sammy Allen always talked about a girl that down in Alabama at a public school, and everyone called her mother because they said that derogatorily to her. And just because she'd always dress like a lady and never get involved in the other things or anything, said she's actually a fairly pretty girl. But they called her mother and with great derision, and she was very faithful in her church and such. And this probably was somewhere about early 80s or something this happened. And they had a tornado warning. And, you know, tornado warnings, everybody goes out in the hall and they have to lay down in the hall. So the next thing you know, they can hear the tornado on the outside. And all the girls are huddling around mother begging her, "Pray for us, pray for us, pray for us." And mother prayed for them. She prayed for them and it changed everything. Changed it all. So many of us throw that away because at some point the world vexed us.
Yeah.
It vexed us. It got to us. Okay, we let it down. And you know what? They're disappointed. They'd had this hope that maybe there really is somebody who is this way.
Yes.
Maybe there really is. And they'd have bragged on you later. Now, going on, says, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Now, Jesus Christ was God when he was born. He was God when he walked in Galilee. He was God when he walked on the water. He was God when he died on the cross. But there came a point when God made him higher than the heavens. In other words, exalted him and gave him that life. And there's not a single person here that God won't do that for. Make you higher than the heavens. My friend Amos Presley always used to say, everything that Lucifer rebelled to get, God has given me in Jesus Christ. Okay? He has given me. Yep. Says verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Now those priests in that Old Testament had that morning and evening oblation. So every morning they'd go out there and every evening and they'd offer that oblation for their sins, for the sins of the people. One of the key things of Christianity is to understand that Jesus Christ offered himself one time. That offering was enough. It did not need to be done again. Okay? That offering was sufficient for any single person who would ever come to him in repentance, that that blood would wash away all their sin, deliver them, make them free, and make them one with God. Never, it's one of those, it doesn't need to be done over and over again. I was remembering a time when somewhere back, probably about 1978, early 79, I'd just begun really reading the Bible and someone wanted to take me to a Greek Orthodox Mass. It was Easter time and I was going to eat an Easter dinner at their house. There were Greeks. And I remember going, it's one of these huge cathedrals. Well, the Greeks don't have pews in their churches. Everyone stands during the Mass. And these are old buildings. These are buildings built 500-600 years ago and such. And you're standing there and you know, there's this great pageantry and Christos Aneste, you know, Jesus Christ has risen and the incense is going and such. And I'd just begun reading the Bible and I remember thinking to myself, what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, where he said, how that you have obeyed, not only in my presence, but in my absence also. And I thought, what a grief this would be to him to see this. You know, he's been gone from Greece now for these 2,000 years, and it's devolved into just this mindless thing going on here, where every Sunday they feel like they need to sacrifice Jesus Christ over again. And they do. That's part of the liturgy, is that idea that, you know, that he's being offered again every single Sunday for people and such. No, he's offered one time, okay? He didn't need to be offered over and over again. His death, his burial, his resurrection is sufficient to reconcile God to the entire universe, to every single person who's ever lived. There will never need to be another thing done by God to reconcile men unto himself. Never, ever. That's God's offering. People say, no, we choose Buddhism. That's your choice. You can do that. We choose this or that, some aspect of Christianity. No, this is what God did. Okay, this isn't a religion. This is history. Okay, this is history. This is a fact of history. This is what God did to reconcile man unto himself. And I understand there's people who make religions about it and such. God didn't make a religion about it. Okay? George Washington at one point really did cross the Delaware. He really did do it, okay? That's not religion, that's history, okay? Abraham Lincoln really did give the Gettysburg Address. That's not a religion, that's history. Jesus Christ really did offer himself, okay? And he really was killed, and he did raise from the dead. That's not a religion, that's history. That's something that really happened. And God reconciled the world unto himself with that. It goes on and it says this, verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. What do you mean have infirmity? Well, they're just weak men. Okay? Follow any man long enough. I remember one time seeing a cartoon in a Sunday paper, and in it there was a state trooper leaning into a car, and he's saying to this man, who's a little startled, and he said, I noticed you had out-of-state license plates. Would you just like me to give you a ticket now or follow you around till you make a mistake? And, you know, it's one of those things where follow me around. You're going to find plenty of mistakes. Follow me around. You're going to see plenty of things that I do wrong. Follow me around. But you know what? Jesus Christ had no authority. The priests did. They had those things. They had things that are definitely wrong with them. And that's part of, in fact, that's part of the glory of God using men who are fallible, who have infirmities, who do things wrong. And God does expect a certain level of behavior. By the way, I was telling Pastor Hain, and we're going to have a time of prayer at 11 o'clock, but Ron Williams of Hepzibah House, for over 40 years they've run Hepzibah House, and over 40 years they had about 1,000 girls go through there. A&E Television has now rounded up 25 girls who hated their experience there. And they're about to do a special on them on Monday night, 11 o'clock Monday night. A&E Television is about to trash Hepzibah House, okay? And absolutely, he thought it was over because he gave them the names of girls who loved the fact they were there. It changed their life. It delivered them and such. But again, 25 girls who hated the 2 or 3 years that they had to obey, hated the 2 or 3 years that they had to do what they were told. And it's like I said to Pastor Hain, how would you like somebody to follow you around for the last 40 years and write down every mistake you made? Everything you did wrong. Everything you did to look at it through their eyes, how evil it really was, okay? And that's about what's to happen to him, and he's asked people to pray. So at 11 o'clock, we're going to have a time of prayer for Hepzibah House, and that they'll come out of this, all right? But again, it's that idea, when God called Ron and Patty Williams, she's dead now, that's why you've met Miss Glenda, who comes with him. But Ron and Patty Williams had infirmity. They're real people, trying to raise a family, trying to live a life, and trying at the same time to deliver 1,000 girls from the agonies. And keep this in mind, 20, 30 years ago, if a woman had said, you know, I went to Hepzibah House and here's what was going on and I was in rebellion and such, and today I'm a mother and I'm a wife and I'm happy and such, that's no longer considered good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, that's a bad thing now, okay? That's not good. You know, I've said, you know, since then I've become transgender and, you know, I'm walking around and whipping myself with barbed wire and now I've really found happiness. They consider that good, all right? Wow. And, but we just, and you know that, okay? You know that. You see, it's one thing for society 40, 50 years ago to start changing all the rules. And now, the fruit of that is such misery. Mm-hmm. Such horrible brokenness in people.
Yes.
Exactly what our grandparents told us would happen has happened. Okay? And now we take the miserable, awful people that society has broken and exalt them and say, this is the new normal. This is what's really good. Okay? You know, when men go to war, oftentimes they come out with horrible scars and burns and post-traumatic stress disorder and things. And you know what? When they get scarred and hurt, we have respect to that. Gosh, it's awful. It's not their fault. This thing happened to them. But I'm not going to go around and then tell, hey, look at this guy here. He's missing part of his leg and, you know, his eye's out and his face is all burned there. But we want your kids to be this way now. We're going to send them through a war so they can be that. But no, that's a wound. These are awful things that happened to this person. I don't want you to discriminate against that person with the wound, okay? But I'm certainly not going to go around and build a society where now everybody can have these scars. I'm not going to do that. But that's what they've done, okay? Now the horrible wounds that make women go out there and defile themselves and men become unseemly and awful creatures and such. Everybody says, oh, well, let's do more of that. Let's teach them in health class how they can do that better, okay? Such. No, that's awful. It's a grievous thing. And again, I'm not telling you to go out there and throw stones at everybody. I'm just saying at your kitchen table, it can be different.
Wow, that's good.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
In your home, it can be different. And you can raise kids who understand that world, don't laugh at that world, don't throw stones at that world, but who at the same time can live a life of righteousness where they don't have to have the wounds and the tears and the bitterness. They don't have to have that. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Okay? So Jesus Christ, by the word of an oath, consecrated by God forevermore to be that priest. That's what we were to know. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. And I do thank you now for the chance to be in the house of God. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.